When you talk about offensive Christianity, I don't mean that we ought to go out into the world and try to offend everybody that we come in contact with by saying and doing things that are not essential, that would drive them away from the gospel instead of pulling them to the gospel. But here's the reality. If we embrace our calling, what Jesus said about those that follow him is that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if we embrace our calling as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we will be offensive to a culture that's walking in darkness and deception. If we begin to proclaim truth, if we begin to live truth, then we will be offensive to those. In fact, one of our favorite passages of Scripture is John chapter 3, verse 16, that talks about the love that God has for the world and sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. But if you keep following that same context, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he said, there's no reason for me to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. And he talked in that passage of Scripture about him being the light of the world and the world being offended at him because the world was living in darkness and they hated the light because their deeds were evil. So you understand, if we do what Jesus called us to do, if we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and our culture is dark, they're wandering around in darkness. That's how the Bible explains our pre-life before we met Christ, that we're children of darkness, that we're wandering around in the darkness, that we're deceived by the enemy. If we live as salt and light, we will be offensive to that culture. And by the way, I believe the only hope that our culture has when they're wandering around in the darkness and deceived by the enemy is to be confronted by the truth so that they can be converted to the truth. And I know that there's a popular mentality today in much of the church where it says we got to love them into the kingdom. But I want you to know Jesus did not say that love would set people free. It said the truth would set people free. And so we've got to proclaim truth. And the truth that makes us recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior is the first step of salvation. We've got to proclaim truth regarding sin. I don't know anybody ever got saved that didn't first recognize that they were a sinner that needed a Savior. Have you? We need to understand our depravity. We need to understand our sinfulness. When we confront our culture with the truth, they are exposed to the light, and then they can either turn to that light or they can turn away from it. That's not our business. Our business is to expose them to the light. The Bible says that the devil's trying his best to stop that because if they are, they're being blinded by the devil, but if they are exposed to the light and come to the knowledge of the glory of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be converted. So we've got to be willing to confront with the truth so that our culture might be converted by it. The second way that Christianity is going to be offensive is when we have our own entrenched ideas about what is right and what is wrong and what we ought to believe and what we ought not to believe in our behaviors. When we have erroneous, when we have false beliefs, when we have false philosophies, when we have false behaviors, and we are confronted with the truth, it offends us. It gets on our toes. And there's a reason for that. That's the washing of the word. That's the exposing of the filth that's in our own life so that God can cleanse us from all of those things and separate unto himself what the Bible calls a peculiar people. So, you know, the long and short of it is this. We cannot be non-offensive and be gospel-centered. If we are the salt and the light, and if we expose ourselves to truth, offense will be part of that process. Offense is necessary to expand the gospel's influence in our culture. And offense is necessary even to expand truth's influence in our own lives. You got me? You follow me? We got to be, when Paul wrote to this same church at Corinth, to that man that we're going to talk about today, and to the church as a whole that was letting stuff go on, the Apostle Paul said, that letter that I wrote to you the first time, which is 1 Corinthians, it was a hard letter for me to write because it hurts you. But because it hurt you, it worked in you godly sorrow that brought you to repentance. And repentance brought you to a place of healing and restoration and zeal for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think, outlines all that. And listen, I don't take any pleasure in ever hurting anybody. But the truth of the matter is, if you're walking contrary to the truth, we need to be offended. That's what conviction is all about. so that we can finally be converted and begin to think rightly and behave rightly. I'm not going to go back and talk about what we've already hashed out about cultural problems, the difference in poverty and prosperity, and how we remove that dichotomy that exists there. We've talked about life and the sanctity and sacredness of life from the moment of conception till natural death. I believe that's clearly outlined in the Word of God, and there's things that we can do about it. I actually believe the church is making some headway in both of those areas. I think the church is doing a good job in removing that dichotomy between poverty and prosperity. We're at least moving in the right direction. And I think we're winning the battle for life. If you look at some of the laws that are now in effect and look at some of the mentality that has changed in people's lives, not simply because they've been exposed to the truth, but because the ultrasound technology has helped folks understand it indeed is a baby, it is a life. And so we're winning in that area. But today we're going to venture off into another subject where I believe that we're probably losing the battle. We're losing the battle in our culture. In this subject, we're going to do I don't know how long it's going to take me. I honestly thought I was going a different direction this morning, but I felt like I needed to break it down a little more than I had it broken down. And so I'm kind of dividing this up, and I don't know how long we're going to be here, probably 2 or 3 weeks at least. But we're going to probably address what is the most sensitive and offensive subject in our culture today, and becoming sensitive and offensive even within the church, and that is the issue of human sexuality. That is, and I said it a few weeks ago, human sexuality, I believe, is the front line battle between the church and its standards of truth and the culture. And I'm telling you, the church is not only bending in many ways, we're breaking in many ways. Now, I'm laying a foundation today for everything that follows. It's important that you are on board with me. Popular preaching today, and preachers today say, just preach Jesus, just preach Jesus, just preach Jesus. But the question I think that we need to ask ourselves is does the gospel of Jesus Christ have anything to do with human sexuality? When you say just preach Jesus, does that mean that all we do is stand up and talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, who He is and what He did? Or does that mean we talk about everything that Jesus talked about and everything that the apostles of the Lord Jesus talked about? Because if you want to talk about just preaching Jesus, I don't think anybody in the Bible preached any more or was any more dedicated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than the apostle Paul was. And he waded in to, if you read his epistles, every cultural issue that was creeping into the church in Paul's day, Paul addressed it. He talked about it. And he talked about it in light of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who believed. And that impact that he made in their lives would impact the culture that they lived in if they lived out those truths in their lives and proclaimed those truths with their lips. Just rephrase that question a little bit. It'll help you, because I know when we think of gospel, we think only of the message of salvation, but understanding that we're sinners is part of the message of salvation. But rephrase that and ask that question another way. Is Jesus concerned at all with what two consenting adults do with their bodies sexually? And the answer to that is yeah. Go back to the first sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus addressed all kinds of different immoralities that were pervasive among His people, including the words that they used with their mouth, the lustful things that they looked at, the unforgiveness and bitterness that was in their heart. Jesus addressed all of those cultural things that had crept into the... have a bearing on the lives of the people who claim to be his followers, and I think we have to do the same. Just preach Jesus, okay? Everything that Jesus addressed, we ought to address. And Jesus addressed human sexuality and what God's intent and design for a man and a woman were. David Platt said this. I'll give credit where credit is due. David Platt said this. In all of God's Word, there is not one instance of God defending or celebrating any form of sexuality outside of the covenant boundary of marriage between a man and woman. And I agree with that. There's not one place in God's Word where he consented to, defended, celebrated sexuality outside of the context of biblical marriage, which is one man and one woman, and covenant relationship with one another. Not one. Judges chapter 21 is probably the darkest book in the Old Testament as far as where the Israelite people found themselves. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says this. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now the Bible made it clear a couple chapters over that it was never God's intent to give Israel a king, because God's intent was to be their king. God's intent was to have a prophet in the midst of Israel, and that they were to hear the words of that prophet and to live accordingly. But Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like other nations. But Judges says that there was no king in Israel, and so every man just adopted this philosophy of whatever feels right for me is right for me, and whatever feels right for you is right for you. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, ultimately, what that meant for Israel is that they had rejected the authority of God in their own lives. They had rejected his calling in their lives to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if you want to understand what that looks like, read the book of Judges. The book of Judges shows you what a people look like who have abandoned the authority of God and the calling of God in their life. And it's an ugly thing. And these are the people in the book of Judges who were God's covenant people, who were supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world at that time. But what you find in the book of Judges, especially in the area of human sexuality, if you read the book of Judges, you'll find this woven throughout that entire book. What you find there is promiscuity. Sex was lightly regarded. They engaged themselves in sexual relations with anybody that they chose. By the way, that's why God destroyed the world and the flood. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They took wives of all that they chose. You'll find promiscuity. You'll find prostitution. You'll find bigamy. You'll find polygamy. You'll find homosexuality. You'll find sex slavery and forced marriage. All in the book of Judges. Among a people that were supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And what's sad to me is that this verse of Scripture that concludes the last verse in the book of Judges looks a whole lot like our culture today. And it's beginning to look a whole lot like the church that we're a part of today. Not this church, but the church as a whole. That we have degenerated to the place where instead of accepting that God said and that God called us to, We have adapted a philosophy that we're going to do whatever feels right to us, and you do whatever feels right to you. My friends, can I tell you, we have a king, and his name is Jesus, and he has authority over our life, and he has called us to live distinctly different than the world that he has called us out of. Now, homosexuality has become our whipping boy. We feel comfortable in the church condemning homosexuality. And rightfully so. But homosexuality is not the only sexual immorality that is among us. I believe this with all of my heart, and that's why I'm starting here today. Because I promise you, I could preach a message today that everybody in this house is going to be shouting amen about, but you probably ain't going to shout a whole lot of amens on this one. The first step in our confrontation of our culture. By the way, our confrontation is not to make them mad at us. Our confrontation is to expose them to the truth so that they might be converted by it. But we've got to expose them to the truth. But the first step in us confronting the culture is that we make absolutely sure that we've swept off our own front porch. In Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, Matthew 7, 1 is everybody that wants to defend sin and sexuality of any kind will quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." If you read that in this whole context, Jesus is calling for judgment, not forbidding judgment. But what he is saying in verse 1 is you better be careful of hypocritically judging another person or hypocritically pointing out every flaw of another person. But instead, he says, where you got to begin with is judge yourself first. And in the context of that verse, he said, if you don't do that, you are a hypocrite. If you want to help your brother get the splinter out of his eye, then get the beam out of yours. And I believe one of the reasons that the church can't address the sexual immorality that exists in our culture today is because we're not yet willing to deal with our own sexual immorality. And so we're going to begin our study today using Paul's letter to a church that was founded in the midst of a very sexually twisted and perverted culture, the church at Corinth. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background behind the church at Corinth. It was a big commercial city. There was an influx of ships that came into Corinth that did all of their trading. Something locally that we can identify with is the port of Savannah. It was a big cultural city. It was a big commercial city. As I understand the ancient city of Corinth, there was a temple there that was built to the goddess Aphrodite. I think is how you say her name. And this is the same term that we get aphrodisiac from, which means to inspire or incite sexual lust. Aphrodite was the goddess of love and lust. And it's my understanding that as far out on the horizon as a ship could be, that it could see land. As soon as land came into view, the temple of Aphrodite was prominent in the city of Corinth, drawing the sailors in. And you can look it up in biblical archaeology and in biblical history. That temple of Aphrodite was home to thousands of sex slaves. Men and women that had been brought in to serve as slaves in that temple's worship ceremony. Some of them served as willing prostitutes there, but others were brought in unwillingly and were part of the ritualistic practices that went on. And you can let your mind run wild and imagine what kind of temple and what kind of worship was going on in this place. If you think the ancient Roman Empire and the depravity and the perversion that existed, I believe that facilitated the fall of Rome, you get a good idea of what Corinth looked like. It, not only that, but it was a place where religious pluralism reigned. That there were so many different religions that were there, and Paul addressed that as well, the eating of meat that had been offering to idols. There were all kind of temples there. There were all kind of worship practices going on there. Everybody could find something that suited what they wanted or what they desired. That's the kind of city that Corinth was. But there was a church that the Apostle Paul helped to found right here in the midst of this city. And he had called them to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, just like Jesus had called every other Christian to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But the Christian church at Corinth was being polluted and corrupted by the culture that was around it instead of confronting and purifying the culture that was around it. They were hiding their light. Their salt was losing its savor. In fact, it had gotten so bad inside the church that there was a report of incest in the church. In chapter 5, Paul said, "I hear reports that there is a member of the Corinthian church that has stolen his father's wife, a son committing incestuous, having an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother." And Paul said, "You're not even ashamed of it. And even the culture around you has not yet accepted that, but you're not ashamed of this." And he began to address the church at Corinth regarding their lack of concern about the sexual immorality that was living on the inside of the church. And if you'll begin reading with me in verse 9, this is Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, addressing human sexuality within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now there's too much there to unpack in one sermon, and I'm not even going to try, but I'm going to start with this. Paul began this dialogue into sexual immorality or human sexuality by talking about some of the things that are uncharacteristic of the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul said in verses 9 and 10 is that you cannot attribute these things to the lordship of Christ. These have nothing whatsoever to do with the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom. These are not to be attributed to the work of Christ in his church. You cannot inherit his kingdom if you participate and are a part of these things. Jesus didn't lead you there. He's not guiding you there. And then he begins this list. And did you notice the first thing on his list is fornicators? The Greek word is pornos. And it literally means anybody who is engaged in any form of illicit sexual activity. By the way, the Bible makes it clear that anything outside of the context of marriage, when it comes to sexuality, anything outside of that context is illicit sexual activity. Fornicators. That same word is translated in other places in the Bible as whoremongers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 said, marriage is honorable in all. God approves of marriage, and God approves of sex inside marriage. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 goes on to say, but adulterers, those who take sex outside of the marriage, and whoremongers, those that engage in premarital sex, God will judge. Now, he broke it on down. By the way, if you don't see it, and it may be because of where that church was in their culture, but sexual immorality dominated his discussion here. I mean, he started out with a broad term, fornicators, pornos, anybody that engages in any form of illicit sexual activity. And then he got very specific about what kinds of activity was going on. Adulterers, those that cheat, those that steal another person's spouse. Effeminate, those that are homosexual. An abuser of himself of mankind is even a more specific form of homosexuality. It's sodomy. Sodomites. The Bible makes very clear references to them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That God did not condone or accept that in any sense of the word. In fact, the book of Jude says that's what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they engaged themselves in lustful things and unnatural behaviors. Romans chapter 1 points out the same thing. And so listen to me, the Christian church here, he says, if you are displaying these characteristics, you are not following the Lordship of Christ. You are not engaging in the business of His kingdom. And if you'll note, these sins are listed right alongside idolatry, thieves, drunkenness, and extortioners. Now, if we're going to excuse sexual sin in the church, then we also better be prepared to excuse thievery in the church, and extortion in the church, and drunkenness in the church, and idolatry in the church. Because if sexual immorality is not a concern of the church, then neither should these other things be, because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, condemned all of these things as being unkingdom-like and not part of the Lordship of Christ. He warned the church, be not deceived. Do not convince yourself that these things are conducive to the nature of following Christ. They are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, or chapter 6 verse 11, in fact, said, Paul said, such were some of you. Many of you used to live that way. That was your life. Thank God He don't hold our past against us. Amen? Thank God that in Christ we can be. In Christ, in fact, we are washed, sanctified, justified. We are okay. Irregardless of what we did in the past, the Lord can redeem us from our past sexual immorality. But His expectation of us now is something entirely different. And so He addressed them and said, this is past tense life. This is BC life. This is not what you ought to be marked by. This is not what the world needs to see in you. These things ought to be put behind you. Lay them aside and begin to follow Christ. Listen, the church cannot condone what the Bible has condemned. If we do, we lose all of our credibility. If we do, we lose our authority to speak. Hypocrisy in the church is a hindrance to the gospel. If we are living with sexual immorality in our midst, we are hindering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from accomplishing its work in the hearts of the unbelieving. We got to get it out. We got to get it out. We got to sweep our porch before we preach the truth about human sexuality. By the way, earlier in chapter 5, Paul talked about the guy that was guilty of incest, fornication, which is any kind of sexual immorality in the church, and he said put him out. In fact, I'll tell you what verses to look at. Chapter 5, verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 11, verse 13. In fact, the Apostle Paul went so far as to say, if there's a person that calls themselves a Christian brother, and they're involved in fornication, if they're involved in sexual immorality, don't be seen eating with them. Don't make anybody believe that you accept what they've embraced. He said, don't have any fellowship with them. He said, put them out of the church. He said, treat them like a heathen and a publican. Don't enter in and don't engage in. Don't pretend like you don't see it. Don't pretend like you don't care about it. Deal with them. In fact, he said, he hadn't been to Corinth yet, but he said, if you don't deal with it, I'll deal with it when I get there. But he said, in my prayer and in my authority that God has given to me, I have already delivered them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And then essentially what Paul is saying is, God, you do whatever is necessary to break them and to break that flesh off of their life. Let them experience the consequences of their rebellion against you so that their spirit might ultimately be saved. And he said that the church needed to be the one that began to exercise that discipline. Now, we don't even like to talk about it anymore. We think people are not going to respond appropriately. Listen, it's not our business to decide what to do. It's our business to decide to do what God said for us to do. And church discipline, there are three aspects of church discipline. It simply says this, either you get right, or you get out, or you are put out. That's the options. If you've got sexual immorality in your life, get it out. If you've got sexual immorality in your life, then you need to disassociate yourself from the church. And if you don't do that willingly, then the church needs to disassociate itself from you. Now, I can show you all over Scripture where that's written. Just because the church ain't practicing in large part today doesn't mean it ain't part of the Scriptures. Why is sexual immorality so serious? Paul pointed out several things in this admonition. In verse 13, at the end of that verse, he said the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now I'm going to come back to this text when we talk about the difference in desire and design. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. When you sin sexually, you sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your body is His temple. He saved you for His purposes. He saved you for His glory. In fact, Paul went so far as to say, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You married yourself to Christ. And when you engage in sexual immorality, you're engaged in spiritual adultery. You're cheating on Jesus. When you sin with your body, you sin against the Spirit of Jesus that is with you and in you. Now, if I told BT to pull up some vile pornographic website and display it on that big screen, I can tell you what 99% of you would do. In fact, I would say I hope 100% of you would do it. Vacate the premises. That's step one. Step number two, fire me and BT. Amen. You wouldn't tolerate that here. In fact, most of you, I hope all of you, would never think about sitting in your pew while I preach and pull up some pornography on your phone to scroll through while I proclaim the word. And I'm trying to add some shock value this morning because I want you to understand what Paul is saying. Most of you, if you decided to engage in illicit sexual intercourse in any way, would not come to the church to do it. And why is that? Because you have a certain fear of God and a certain reverence of God that you ought to have, that we all ought to have. But what the Apostle Paul says in this passage of Scripture, if you as a Christian engage yourself in sexual sin, it's just like taking Jesus to a house of prostitution to engage in sexual sin with you. Because He is with you. He is in you. And so he said for a Christian to engage in sexual immorality is to take what Christ has bought with His own blood and attach it to a harlot. Now, you don't think that's as serious as pornography on the big screen? I got news for you. It is. The second reason it's so serious is in verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside of his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You understand this? When you talk about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. When you think about those thou shalt nots, most of them, when we sin in those ways, our sin has a negative consequence, particularly on those people that we have sinned against. But the Apostle Paul said, when you sin sexually, you don't just hurt people on the outside, you hurt you. And there's the reason for that. And I think the Apostle Paul made a reference to it, is that when you join yourself to a whore, you become one with her. And when you tear apart something that's been welded together, there is damage that is done to both parties. And I don't know, I don't think we understand the nature of sexual sin is that you cannot disconnect it from your spirit and your soul. The enemy's best tactic regarding human sexuality is to make us believe that it is only attached to who we are physically. Nothing is further from the truth. God has so designed human sexuality that it is that when we engage in sexual activity, it impacts our body, it impacts our mind, it impacts our emotions, it impacts our spirit. You cannot separate it from the completeness of who you are. So when you engage in it, you damage yourself in the process. And there's a lot of ways that happens, and we'll talk about some of that as we go along. Particularly, it'll sear your conscience. It'll mess up your emotional well-being. It'll twist your will. We'll dig a little deeper. I got to hurry. But I want you to understand this. By the way, if you never had an opportunity to watch it, before he was electrocuted, Ted Bundy, the notorious rapist and serial killer, gave an interview to Dr. James Dobson. It's about a 45-minute long interview, not just a few hours before he was electrocuted. And I believe Ted Bundy came to Christ in prison. And I've seen his own personal testimony. But one of the things he begged James Dobson to tell the world was that pornography is not innocent. And Ted Bundy explained how his early childhood began with a soft core pornography, and the more he engaged that, the more his mind and his emotions and his conscience was seared, and the more depraved he became. And literally, nobody expected Ted Bundy, because it was almost like he created a bipolar disorder within himself, in that he was one man during the day and a totally different man at night. And none of his relationships, all of his relationships were impacted by it. But the biggest thing is, he didn't know how to feel love anymore. He didn't know how to feel affection anymore. He couldn't connect with anybody on a sexual level and find what God intended him to find, and that was fulfillment. Because the only place you can find that, the only place you can be fulfilled and satisfied, is the place that God designed you to be in the context of a monogamous marriage, covenant bound together for a lifetime. That's the best sex in the world. You forget what the enemy is telling you. That is God's design, and you can't improve on that. It's hard to heal. It's hard to heal when you sinned against yourself. Promiscuity, adultery, pornography, those things hurt you, and they hurt those relationships that are around you. You sin against the body of Christ, and you sin against your own body. And again, the only proper context for sexuality, biblically, is a marriage. And God defines a marriage. We're not at liberty to define that. God said that a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Both of those words, the man is masculine, the wife is feminine. I don't care what else you try to make it. The scripture makes it very clear that man is aner, aner, A-N-E-R. It speaks only of the male. It speaks only of masculinity. The woman in that context is explicitly female. It is not for us to determine what marriage is. God has already declared it. I do not care what the Supreme Court says. To the Christ follower, he says in verse 18, run from every form of sexual immorality. Flee fornication. Don't think about it. Don't look. Don't desire. Don't touch. Don't speak about sexuality outside of the context of a biblical marriage. That's not for us. We're not designed for that. When we compromise that, we lose our credibility to speak the truth about human sexuality in our culture. And listen to me, I don't care what you think. I care what God says. We do not know more than He does. We do not know more than, I don't care what the psychologist or doctor's name is. God says about human sexuality that it is between a man and his wife only, and that it is for his glory and for our good. His standards never change. You say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. It is old-fashioned. It is. In fact, it's 6,000 plus years old-fashioned. But it is not outdated. Because God is never outdated. He's always relevant. His standards never change because He's never changed. What He said is right. What He said is good. What He said is for our benefit. What He said is for His glory. And that is our highest purpose in life. It is not to be happy. It is to be holy. And folks, listen to me. We're on a slippery slope right now in America. Our culture is sexually depraved. Pornographic addiction is at an all-time high. Some of your kids got pornography on their phones already, and they're hiding it from you. It used to be predominantly a male thing. Now it's crossed the line, and females are just as prone to become addicted to sexual immorality through pornography as anybody else is. Sexual perversion is rampant. Sex slavery in America, pedophilia in America, all these things are gaining steam. It's happening all around us. We're on a slippery, slippery slope. Our culture is depraved, and we are the only ones ultimately that have the truth that can save it from this slippery slope. But we can't do it if we're engaged in immorality ourselves. If we legitimize any sexual sin, we open the door for every other sexual sin. You understand that? By the way, somebody posted, I shared it this morning, our class. Somebody posted a link the other day to, I think it was a McKinney Center inquiry into patient information. It had a sexual preference box on it. And it was heterosexual was the first choice, attracted to the opposite sex. And then it went down the LBQT, lesbian, bisexual, queer, transgendered, or gay, I think is the word it used, LBGT. But out beside it, there's another category. It said other. Yeah, I laugh like you. This is going to damn our kid's soul to hell if we don't get a grip on our sexuality and bring it into submission to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said they won't inherit the kingdom. And I found out later that the other is pansexual. It means that I can identify with every one of those. By the way, can you not see that if we legitimize all of these other things, we're going to legitimize pedophilia? We're going to legitimize polygamy? We're going to legitimize bestiality? And I know that's perverted. Our minds don't even want to go there. I'm telling you, we're on the slippery slope. Rome went there. We are going there. And until we get a handle in the church on human sexuality and God's design for it, and we begin to live in the context of what He said is right, we cannot speak into our culture the truth that will confront it and hopefully convert it. The church can't be silent because our culture is at stake. Our children are at stake, not just temporally but eternally. But we cannot preach to others when our own front porch is littered with immorality. So I'm pleading with you today. I'm done. I'm pleading with you today. Flee. Run from sexual immorality. If you're engaged in it right now, quit it! Stop! Get away! Get in the context that God said for you to be. One man, one woman, together in marriage for life. Don't practice promiscuity. Kids, teenagers, practice purity. Don't shack up first. Get married first. I miss the days where two people fell in love. They held hands. They exchanged rings. They had a wedding. They had children. And I know we can't change what's happened, but folks, we need to start right now and go back to the old ways that were the right ways. I just thought of the country song. No huggy, no kissy until I get a wedding ring. My honey, my baby, don't put my love up on no shelf. Don't hand me no lines and keep your hands to yourself. You didn't know you could find truth in a country song, did you? Stop investing in relationships outside your marriage. If you will invest in and cleave to your spouse, you'll find everything that you're looking for outside of that. I told you last Sunday, the more I love Cindy, the more I cherish Cindy, the more I honor Cindy, the more I love Cindy, cherish Cindy, and honor Cindy. The more precious she becomes to me, the more I invest in her, the more I long for her, the more I desire her, the more I know that she's everything that I need. If we invested as much energy in our marriage relationship as we invest in flirtation, inappropriate flirtation and chasing other relationships, our marriage would be what we want it to be. Unplug the porn. Turn off the sexually charged TV. Stop making excuses for soft core pornography in your home. Listen to me. If you're entertained by the same thing that you pretend to be repulsed by, you're a hypocrite. If you find joy and pleasure and satisfaction out of watching other people engage in what God has condemned, we're a hypocrite. If you get sick of another person using profanity around you, why does it entertain you when you see it somewhere else? If you're offended when a man cheats on his wife, why is that okay when they're acting it out on the television screen? I'm telling you, we ought to run from that stuff. In the television programs, in the books that we read, in the thoughts that we entertain, we've been called to bring it all captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is the last thing I'm done. If you practice sexual immorality and you are a part of this church, you are crippling our witness. You're not just damaging yourself, you're damaging us. And more specifically, you're going to damage me because every time I try to proclaim a message against the sexual immorality in our culture, somebody's going to point their finger at me as he'll preach against that, but he'll tolerate that. And ultimately, our credibility is lost. And we cannot fulfill our purpose and our calling in his kingdom. Now, I know this is a hard message, but folks, listen to me. We have to be confronted with the truth before we're able to confront the culture with the truth. And I know you want your kids to live right. If you want your kids to right, you need to set them the example. If you compromise in one area of truth, you might as well throw the whole Bible out because you've made an excuse for yours and they'll make an excuse for theirs. We got to do our very best to live, to speak, to think, to behave within the context of thus saith the Lord. I don't even know how to give an invitation. Christy, will you come this morning? Father, let's stand. Father, I have preached what I believe that you have put upon my heart, and I know it is hard. There was a time in our nation that if a pastor got up and preached what I just preached, people would have shrugged their shoulders and said, I don't know what he's talking about. Because it was almost unheard of, especially in the context of the church. Unfortunately, like the church at Corinth, we know exactly what you're talking about this morning. I just pray, Lord, that every one of us, myself included, would sweep our porch this morning. Godly sorrow that comes from the pain of conviction brings us to a place of repentance so that we can be converted and healed. So, Lord, you may have heard us this morning by reminding us of what we're guilty of. But I pray that in that hurt we would turn to you. We would repent of our sin. We would be healed. Work in our hearts this morning. It really doesn't matter to me. I know it's embarrassing for folks to step out and admit they've got any kind of sexual sin going on in their life. Rightfully so. It's shameful what we allow ourselves to become engaged in. So whether or not anybody in here responds to an altar this morning of prayer, I pray they'd make an altar in their heart right now. And whatever's necessary after this service is over to get their life in line with your will, I pray they'd do it. I pray they'd refuse to live like they're living anymore. And I know the world's still going to look at us and say you're a hypocrite, but God, you don't judge us on our past. You do not judge us on the basis of who we were. You judge us on the basis of who we are. And such were some of you. I don't care what the world says about it. The world would tell a drunk he can't help another drunk. But I know some of the best counselors in this world are those that were saved from a drunkenness. We can help some folks that are bogged down in sexual sin, but we got to first get our life pure and holy before you. And so help us to do that today, to flee once and for all sexual immorality in Jesus' name. Amen.